Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Pastor Greg Huffman, who serves on staff at Brookside Baptist Church. And Pastor Greg, what a delight it is to have another opportunity to be in the studio together. And we are continuing our discussion on the series that we've been doing together on the Beatitudes, mm-hmm. and particularly talking about how to become a person of spiritual impact. And we've been talking in particular in this little set of broadcasts that we're doing about the fifth Beatitude that has to do with mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And the last time we were together, we talked about the nature of mercy. What does it mean when Jesus says to each of us, I need you to cultivate this quality in your life so that you become a merciful person?
Now, why do you think it's really all that important that we develop that kind of a mindset? I mean, aren't there enough people out there that are filled with thoughts of kindness that can meet these needs without us having to be thoughtful that way all the time?
Yeah, you're talking about like philanthropists.
Yes, yes,
people
right.
People that just do good deeds.
Right.
And they really have no regard for God and their
no eternal
their
value.
Right.
Right.
They're just doing kind deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Well, actually, that's a really great question. Because it's going to lead into a discussion that I think we need to have about how to display mercy.
Mm.
But one of the reasons we're to do this is because if we're really going to be salt and light, then we're going to have to display godly character, character that is like God's. And this particular quality, mercy, is very much like God's. And that gives us some idea then about why it's so important that we be merciful people. It's not just that we kind of do kind things to people and that we become kind of charitable people. This is really talking to us about the demeanor of our life, the flavor, if you will, of our life that ought to pervade our entire being so that no matter where we are or who we're with, when you rub up against us, this flavor comes off.
So it's kind of like the spiritual cologne that God wants
yeah.
others to smell when we're around. And that's the aspect of being merciful.
Yeah. And yeah. that's, maybe a different illustration of it, but mm-hmm. it's a smell or an odor, mm-hmm. a sweet odor, a sweet savor, as the Bible says, that comes off our life because of who we are. In other words, this is not like, oh, I got to remember to be merciful today. It's coming out of us. And the reason that this is important, let's talk a little bit about that. Number one, God displays this. I mean, this is really what he's like. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, remember that great passage when he comes before Moses and Moses wants to know his name? And the Lord passes before Moses and he gives him a description of what he's like. He says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about that he doesn't clear the guilty and he visits the iniquity on the father of the fathers on the children and on the children to their children to the third and fourth generation. But the big part of that description, twice, has to do with the fact that God is merciful. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is slow to anger and he is great in mercy.
Mm.
And in James chapter 5, verse 11, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God is like this. And like you said a minute ago, God wants us to be like that.
So those that know me best, if they would kind of step back and say, you merciful? Yeah, I don't know. Then that ought to show us that, ooh, there's still some areas where God's wanting to
right.
work. Yeah.
That we're really not like God in that way. Here's a tremendous verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father, and he's talking there about God, is also merciful.
That means since God's merciful to everybody, I'm supposed to be merciful to everybody?
In essence, you're to display the kind of mercy that God displayed to everyone. And here's the verse, for God so loved the world. In other words, God loved the world like this. This is the form his mercy took. He sent his son into the world, and later on in that same paragraph, not to condemn the world, but to bring forgiveness and life to that world. And so the greatest act of mercy that you and I can have is to be like God. And to love the world enough to take the message of God's Son to them. So that's an aspect of mercy. You know, evangelism, we don't normally think of as mercy, but evangelism really is grounded in the mercy of God and being like God, because God didn't have to get involved in our plight.
And do you think then if we are like God in that way that we will be attracting people to God because they are beginning to see God really the way he is?
I think so. I think that's part of how these Beatitudes all work. It's not just one in isolation.
Right.
But when you put them all together and you look at a person who's manifesting these as the Spirit of God energizes him and enables him, that person's impact and that person's influence isn't coming primarily from his words. It's coming from his life. And his life gives huge impact to his words. I have a propensity to listen to people whose life I respect or whose life has impacted me in a great way.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, their words carry great weight.
Because their life carries great weight.
Their life carries great weight.
Right.
And so if I'm going to be like God, then I'm going to have to be merciful. Here's a third reason that I think mercy is so important. It's the essential requirement for all relationships, divine and human. Sooner or later, my relationships are going to demand mercy from me. Think about my relationship to God, even as a Christian. I mean, I wouldn't have had a relationship to God if he hadn't exhibited mercy and extended mercy to me.
Right.
But even after I enjoy the mercy and now I have this wonderful relationship with him, think about how many times I blow it.
Exactly.
I mean, I've had to confess the same sin to God dozens of times. You know, you have that saying in your own human relationships, you know, burn me once.
Shame on you.
Shame on you. Burn me twice. Shame on me. And there's not even be an opportunity for you to even come close to burning me a third time.
But yet Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me?
And his answer was astonishing, 70 times 7. And he's not just talking about 490. This is a way of expressing you're to do this as many times as necessary.
You lose track.
You absolutely lose track.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that and the reason that's important on the human side is because that's what's required on the divine side.
Right.
I mean, if I keep track of how many offenses you've committed and you're up to your quota, pal, why would I expect God to be any different?
It wouldn't at all.
I mean, I would hate to think of God exhibiting to me the exact amount of mercy that I'm willing to exhibit to my brother.
But aren't there people that are easier to show mercy to than others?
Well, there are always people who are easier to love than others, particularly if they're people who like me and agree with me and never get in my way.
Right. They don't hinder anything that I want to say or do.
They don't cost me anything.
Right.
They don't bother me, you know, but put them in a place where they can't do something for me. And put them in a place where they're going to take time, energy, and resources, and all of a sudden, I'm not sure that I'm real burdened to get involved.
But do you think that if we aren't willing to show mercy, that that's going to affect our worship?
Well, I was going to say that's the fourth thing, that it is a fundamental requirement to biblical worship.
Mm.
Here's Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Hosea 6, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, if you're not like this and you show up on Sunday to worship, God is basically saying to you, that's not acceptable to me.
So if I have a hard heart, I need to let God deal with that first before I even try to worship him.
Right.
Well, let me ask you a question. There are times that you are driving down the road and you meet this guy at the corner and he's begging for money, or maybe you stop in a stoplight and somebody comes up and says, we'll work for money or whatever. How do you respond to that?
Well, that's a great question, because that puts real world dynamics to the thing we're talking about, because it's easy to talk about it in the radio studio or from the pulpit, but we've all passed those people. And I don't know about you, but there is something inside me that ought to respond to that. I mean, I ought to look out my window and I ought to feel something. If I just drive by and I'm calloused,
There's something wrong.
I ought to say to the Lord, Lord, thank you that I'm in this car and not standing out there. It is your mercy to me that I'm here and not there.
All right.
Thank you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because Jesus didn't heal every leper. Jesus didn't heal every blind man in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't touch the life of every dead person and raise the dead of every widow woman in name. He did it for selective people. And part of what we have to do is recognize that those people were people in whom God was at work. And these people came to Jesus and they were recognizing something about him. And they were casting themselves desperately on him to do something for them that nobody else could do.
Because of who he was.
Because of who he was. They'll say things like, "Have mercy on me, O Son of David," which was a messianic title. Or they would talk to him and identify him either as Messiah or good teacher. I mean, there was some recognition of who Jesus was, so that the act of mercy wasn't just a kind deed, it was a spiritually significant deed. And so when I want to display mercy, I want to marry my act of mercy. I don't want to just throw a few coins out the window. Or I don't want to just walk by and drop something in the pot of a guy sitting out there begging. And there are all kinds of reasons for that. But I should always feel mercy to those people. And if I sense God wants me to get involved, then I need to stop what I'm doing. And I need to get involved in that person's plight. It might be as simple as looking at a homeless person who's walking the streets on a cold night and saying, "You know what? I need to pull over here, and there's a McDonald's. I'm going to take that person to McDonald's.
Right.
I'm going to buy him a cup of coffee. I'm going to buy him a meal, and I'm going to sit down and say, I want to talk to you about somebody who loves you."
Exactly.
And I want to show mercy that way.
Next time we get together, I want to share something that I heard that was a perfect illustration from a mother whose children were always watching her when she would come to those situations. And she wanted to be an example to them of who Christ was, but she wasn't exactly sure what to do. Let me just share that story with you next time.
Well, maybe that'll be a great way to open the broadcast, because we're all out of time on this one. And it's exciting to talk about this, because this is something I think that we can really put our fingers around and come to a place where we can become people who are not just doers of mercy, but really merciful people ourselves. I trust that the broadcasts are a blessing to you. You can download today's broadcast as well as all of the other broadcasts in our series on the Sermon on the Mount entitled Becoming a Person of Spiritual Impact at our website, www.thewordforlife.org. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.